Hi, thanks for visiting Bethel's website. I pray that God will fill your heart with faith, hope, and love as you listen to the message. We're talking again about God help us, and if you're looking in your Bibles, you can find it in Matthew 28. We also have it up on the screen. So let's just check out these words for a moment. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So, the thought this morning, and I'll get to it eventually. I want to set this up in a different kind of way. But God help us to embrace the Great Commission as a way of life. And these few verses have been labeled or identified as the Great Commission since I don't know when. And so as you look at the words on the screen, I want you to just ask yourself a question right now. How does this become a way of life for me? And it may differ from one person to another. But as I hope we'll understand as we go through this passage today, all of us have a personal responsibility where these words are concerned. There's a man by the name of Larry Alex Taunton. People consider him a Christian scholar. If you Google his name and begin to read about all the different things that he's involved in and what he does, you would probably come away with two things. He's a very interesting person, and he's highly intelligent. So here's a story involving him. Back in, I want to say, maybe 6-7 years ago or a little longer, he and a team of people did research on college campuses, and the group that they were doing their research with were atheists, college students, who were in atheist groups, and they just wanted to know what they were thinking, why they had some of their beliefs, if they had at one time grown up in church and then walked away. So after their research was compiled, and again, it was nationwide, so there was a lot of information, a lot of responses that they received. When all of this was put together, he wrote an article that appeared in The Atlantic. And I want to read just some things that they covered and they touched on. And I want us to try to wrap our mind around what this really means. They quickly realized there was one consistent theme from all of these young unbelievers. And so just think for a moment. What was this reoccurring theme that showed up in their research? And this was it. They often expected, but didn't find more spiritual depth from their Christian neighbors. So when they became curious, when they went to church, when they heard others talking about Christ, they weren't very impressed. Maybe they were cynical. Maybe they really weren't all that interested. But the fact that people who are far from God, in having an opportunity to talk with us, who comparatively would be closer to God, if anyone came away with the impression in our spirituality we're not very deep, I think we should consider that a concern. Here's some of the other specifics. Some of these young atheists had gone to church hoping to find answers to tough questions about faith. Others hoped to find answers in questions of personal significance, purpose, and ethics. Seriously minded, they often concluded that church services were largely shallow, harmless, and ultimately irrelevant. And when I was reading through this, I must admit, I wondered, would they have that opinion of us if they came to Bethel? I hope not. But then when we think about the direction the church in general is going, let me offer up this thought. It's not our job as a church to entertain. There's so much more to it than that. It doesn't mean that church can't be fun. But if we're just simply coming to church looking for fun, then we're coming for the wrong reasons. Why do we gather? Well, as believers, we should be gathering to worship God in spirit and in truth. As believers, we should be gathering to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you would say, well, that's a little hard right now. In some ways, yes. But in the way that we're doing church, we're showing love and concern one for another. And you know what? The moment we walk outside these doors, the moment you get back home, or even when you get in your car, each and every one of us can call someone that we did Zoom with or we did church with. And we can talk about the service. We can call someone that wasn't in the service or in the meeting and say, hey, I went to church today. And guess what we heard? We all can be a participant. Each and every one of us. We come to church, hopefully, to learn how to be a better follower of Christ. And if that is happening in our lives, then our spiritual depth will go down deep. Listen to these things. Larry also wrote, without fail, our former church attending students expressed positive feelings, here we go, for those Christians who unashamedly embraced biblical teaching. That links up so easily with one of my favorite verses in the book of James that says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We are only going to be superficial Christians if all we're doing is hearing, maybe retaining, but we're not trying to practice. We're not trying to live by the word. Many young atheists are not looking for Christians who will water down the faith. They can find that out in the world anywhere. Many young atheists, catch this one, here's their opinion. When it comes to just simply lukewarm discipleship, it just comes across to them as blah, blah, blah. They want to know, do we really believe it? They want to know, do we understand it? They really want to know, are we living it? Do they see it and hear it in our lives? They want us to worship and they want us to preach with wholehearted devotion. They want us to take our faith seriously. And you say, but why if they're not interested? In many cases, they're more interested than what they're willing to admit. And whether we realize it or not, they're looking at us to see if there's something that we have that they don't have. I found this to be an interesting quote that was in this same survey. It's by Michael, political science major, Dartmouth University. Check it out. I really can't consider a Christian a good moral person if he isn't trying to convert me. Christianity is something that if you really believed it, it would change your life and you would want to change the lives of others. I haven't seen too much of that. I take that as a personal challenge. What about you? It's like, hey, next time we're out around other people, strike up that conversation. Ask those probing questions. Let it be known, I am a believer. Are you? If not, could I tell you about my Jesus? Many young atheists, and not just young atheists, people of other religions, people who were once in a Christian church but aren't any longer, if we'll be a little more brave, a little more bold, we'll find out they're a little more interested than what sometimes we think. But they want us to do it in the right way when it comes to talking to them about these things. I think that's one of the reasons why, and I love this passage out of 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let's just sort of read this together quietly. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So let's put the title now up on the screen. God help me. To embrace the Great Commission as a way of life. God help me. So, in an attempt for us to follow along what God wants us to do and how He can help us, let me reinforce this in this way. Matthew 28, 18. It reads, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" When I was reading through this week, man, I was kind of surprised where I went, and I kind of checked it in my spirit with the Lord and with Scripture. And so let me just give you a couple of thoughts that connect with just this opening verse. Our Savior and Forgiver, our Shepherd and our Friend, has given us a directive backed by, are you ready? And it's on the screen, all authority in heaven and earth and on earth. So I want to talk to you about two things we need to understand about authority. Here's the first one. Human authority is ordained by God. And we're probably sitting here and just thinking, duh. But let's reinforce that with Scripture for a moment. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. And I bring this up because I think, as all of us understand and we've seen and we've heard, our country is in a state of social unrest. Okay? So let's pull this apart a little bit. We live in a country where there is freedom of speech. We live in a country where we actually have the right to peacefully protest. So if someone says something that we don't agree with, we can talk with them about it. We can try to reason with them about it. We can ignore it. But I think we need to understand we're crossing the wrong lines when we tell them to shut up and go home. And it happens all the time. Our nation, it has plenty of work to do in just trying to rise up to the values of our Constitution. What if the things that have changed since that original document was written, what if those things had never come about in the life of our country? Women would not be voting. And you keep going down the list of things that have needed to change. And it took action by activists. Because I think all of us know, Too many times, if we're comfortable with the status quo, the only fight we're going to put up is keeping things the way they are. Even if it's a better idea. Peaceful protest? They're necessary. There is a place for that. And in many cases, until that happens, change will not occur. So that's one side of the coin. Here's the other side. Anyone who chooses to break the law, destroy property, harm other people, they should not expect they could do that without consequence. Those same verses that I read a moment ago from Romans, reading also in that same chapter, Romans 13, verses 4 and 5. The authorities are God's servants sent for His good and our good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. And listen to how, biblically speaking, God gives us this understanding. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience before God. Where did we learn or not learn to respect authority first and foremost? In our homes. When I read that phrase, they are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. My mom was a great servant of God. She knew how to straighten out her wayward children, including me. I never doubted that she loved me. I never thought I was always right and she was always wrong. Authority. If we would ask our group tonight, this morning, online and in our sanctuary, how many of you support and like this current administration? Some of you would. If I would ask how many of you would like and support a different administration? Some of you would. Can't we all just understand that those differences are okay? And if you question or doubt what I just said, let me give you a quick church history lesson. The Roman emperor, during the time that the entire New Testament was written, maybe with the exception of the writings of John, which would be the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation, those would be the only books outside this time frame. The Roman emperor at that time was Nero. So, well, what do we know about Nero? He made a name for himself persecuting Christians and viciously executing them. That was the ruler when the Bible was being written and martyrdom was becoming a way of life for believers. And it's like, well, there was no way Nero could be a servant of God. Yes, he would be. Yes, he would be. When he punished the right criminals. And he did the things that were necessary to maintain law and order. Human authority is ordained by God. It's through the exercise of human authority, hopefully, peace is kept. It's through human authority, hopefully, that the gospel can more easily be spread. So what do we do when it's obvious that we have politicians We have political leaders, federal, state, and even local levels. We have to be careful that as Christians, we just don't get in the bandwagon, on that bandwagon of just simply criticizing. The Bible tells us we have to pray more. We pray that God will turn and change them, and we pray that there will be peace, and we pray that the way that we're living is going to help create an environment where we can live what the Bible calls quiet and godly lives. So, you're probably ready for me to move on, and I am too. Here's the second thought on this one. God's authority, hear this, is above all human authority. And man, I've got a couple of references here. Just check them out. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Could I say to us, in our rebellious spirit, in our selfish ways, sometimes we're not kneeling before our master. The Bible tells us there is coming a day when God is going to make all things right. All things right. And when that happens, every knee shall bow. Reading out of the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. So they called Peter and John in again and told them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "You decide what God would want. Should we obey you or God?" We're Christians. We should be the best citizens in whatever country we're in, the most law-abiding citizens we can possibly be, until there's a line drawn. And what we're being told to do and not do is contrary to God's will for our lives. And here's the challenge for us. I don't want to delve into this because I got some other things I want to say before I wrap up this message. But we pick out a lot of things to try to argue, well, this is infringements upon my Christian rights. Maybe we need to go back and check those a little bit. Here's my challenge, and it goes back to what we talked about earlier. When was the last time we said, I'm going to tell others about Jesus, even if my government tells me I can't? That is one solid litmus test we have in Scripture. And we're a little hard-pressed to find very many others. And I'll just give you my personal opinion. Until I am so all in to talking to anybody and everybody about Christ, I'm not going to be trying to play the religious card to get out of obeying the laws of the land. Henry Blackaby. If you've ever looked at the Bible study Experiencing God, that's where you would remember his name from. Check out this quote by him. I'm like, oh God, help me. If you know that God loves you, you should never question a directive from him. It will always be right and best. When he gives you a directive, you are not just to observe it, discuss it, or debate it. You are to obey it. I think I need to put that up in a sign that I can read over and over again every day. You guys have heard me say this, and we all are guilty of it. It's selective morality. We pick and choose what we're going to obey and what we're not going to obey. We could go through Scripture right now and just start reading, and we've all done this. And this is why we know we need God's grace and mercy each and every day. We're not perfect. But folks, we need to be so careful about letting ourselves off the hook when it comes to things that God has clearly said, this is what I want you to do and not do. Sometimes, we'd rather observe it. Yeah, it's there. Sometimes, we may discuss it. What does this really mean? Sometimes, we may get in arguments with other people about, does the Bible really say that? Just cut to the chase. If you read it and you understand it, then that's your responsibility. And let me explain to you how personal that is. The Bible says to him who knows what to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So for all of us, let's just stop worrying about sin in everybody else's life. And let's look in that mirror a little more often. And let's humble ourselves before God and say, God help me. God help me. So God help us to embrace the Great Commission. So we're back to it. I'll try to start pressing toward a close here. I'll do my best. Matthew 28, here's those last three verses, 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So, here's what I want you to connect with those verses this morning. Going Christians are obedient Christians. That's what we need to take to heart. If we're not going, there's an area of failure in our lives that God wants to change. If we're not sharing our faith, there's an area in our Christian walk that God wants to build up and to make different. Going Christians are obedient Christians. Do you know what took place in the book of Acts? And hopefully you do. If you go back and you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, what you find out is that literally those early Christians, they got caught on fire by the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine what it would have been like in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. Talk about revival. Talk about a breakout. Talk about Christians coming alive. Yes. Well, what happened after that? Well, thousands of people got saved. What happened after that? Those Christians that got on fire for God, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. What happened in that early church as they got on fire for God? Acts chapter 2, verse number 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How many of us right now are just ready to say, God, I need to be filled with your Spirit. I need to be under your control. I need to be able to lay down my self-centered ways. I need to set aside my personal agenda. I'm here on this earth to be on mission for you. Those Christians, everybody loves it when a church is growing, right? That church just kept expanding and expanding. The first mega church was the Church of Jerusalem, okay? They didn't know the terminology then. But guess what God did to make the Great Commission happen? He sent a wave of persecution into the life of the church. And you read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. God got something really good going on, and he said, we need to spread it. And those Christians maybe had got to a place kind of like us sometimes, kind of comfortable, kind of satisfied, kind of complacent.
Yes.
And so he just woke up the church and he said, you forgot that when I told you that the Holy Spirit was going to come, you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They were still camped out in Jerusalem. And he used providential circumstances to start spreading the gospel. You know what it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So if today we all found out we can't go to church anymore, are we just going to be quiet and go home? Are we going to say, well, it's all over? What are we going to do? It may depend a lot on what we're doing right now. Because the more being a Christian or following Christ costs us something, the more easy it's going to be for us to give up stuff that we said we loved one day and it meant something to us. I love this story. Richard, and I'm not even going to try to say his last name. You guys know me. I can just butcher names right and left. So I'm not going to just disgrace this man's last name. Richard, a Romanian minister. He died in 2001, a few weeks before he turned 92 years of age. And during his life, he was incarcerated and he was tortured as a believer in Christ. And this is the part about his story that just blows me away. Listen to this. It was strictly forbidden in prison to preach to other prisoners. So size it up. Are you ready? It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. So you kind of got the landscape. You got the context. This is what Richard wrote. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. The communists were trying to shut down Christianity. Ministers and Christians were being incarcerated. So Richard writes, it was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. Don't you want a faith that could be that real? Everybody was happy. Going Christians, help send other Christians. A couple of quotes for you. The Great Commission is too big for anyone to accomplish alone and too important not to try to do together. That's us as a church. We're not trying to do this alone. We're working with other churches to send missionaries all around the world. Henry Martin said, the spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. I believe that. Thanks again for listening in. 3 John verse 2 reads, Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Please let me know if you have questions you would like to ask or prayer requests you want to share. You can email me at bethel4420@gmail.com. God bless.